I love this time of year. This is my favorite 2 months of the year because we start celebrating November 1st. And one of the things that obviously we do at Christmas is we give gifts to each other. And I'm sure that all of you have stories about perhaps a gift that you were not like expecting at all, good or bad, right? Some of you have, like, someone went way above and beyond and there's a gift that you received and it was just, it blew you out of the water. Or sometimes you get gifts that you're like, huh, I was not expecting that. So this was back when we lived in Ontario and I was still obviously living at home and I have three older sisters. And 1 year for Christmas, my dad said, surprise, we are actually going to Florida for Christmas. We're going to be there over the Christmas break. We're going to drive down. It's going to be amazing. And he says, I got this great deal, like a tip from a friend. We're actually going to have, this was before Airbnb. We're actually going to have, like, I rented like a whole house for us for 2 weeks. It's going to be amazing. Now, when you're a kid and you hear, hey, we're going to Florida, you think of a few things. One, you think of beaches. And you're like, we are going to sit on the beach. And as a kid, I'm going to build sandcastles. I'm going to swim in like crystal clear water. There's going to be palm trees. It's going to be amazing. I'll try boogie boarding or surfing or whatever. So you're excited about that. The other thing that you think of as a kid, we're going to Florida. Well, we're obviously, we would go to the happiest place on earth. Like, my parents would not take us all the way to Florida and we wouldn't go to Walt Disney World. Clearly, right? So that's what you have in your head of expectations. What I wasn't expecting as a kid was that we would be spending 2 weeks in a retirement village. That my dad's great deal that he had was renting a home in a retirement complex. And rather than, you know, going to the beach and going to the happiest place on earth, I spent my Christmas, you know, shuffleboarding with Gladys and all of her friends. This is a true story. There was no other children in this complex. My dad did not take us to Disney World. And the beach was like an hour and a half, 2 hours away. And so we may have gone once. But it was a Christmas gift that was very unexpected in a very bad way. But listen, all of us, like, we give gifts, we receive gifts, and lots of times they are unexpected. And I'm sure, like, I've had over the years, my parents have redeemed themselves and they've given us gifts that were so unexpected, above and beyond what we had been anticipating. And really, Christmas, this season, is the story. What we're remembering is the greatest gift that the world has ever received, the most unlikely gift, the gift that really no one was expecting. And that gift was God becoming man. This Advent season that we've been in, and really, I mean, that's what we just call this season. It's a season of longing and expectation. That's what the word Advent means. But we've been looking at the idea over the last 4 weekends of Jesus being the worthy one. And really, we've kind of rooted ourselves in a book of the Bible called Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible. And in chapter 5, John, who was one of the disciples of Jesus, sees a vision of God in his throne room. And God is holding a scroll in his hand. And it's meant to symbolize the plan of salvation for humanity. Like, if God had written down, say, a plan for how he was going to redeem humanity and how he was going to judge the world and redeem people, it's like it was written down on that scroll and God is holding it. And then an angel says, like, John is seeing all of this in this vision. And an angel says, is there anyone worthy to open the scroll? Like, meaning, is there anyone worthy who can save humanity? Is there anyone worthy who can, like, take the plan of God and put it into motion and actually accomplish this? And we're told that there's nobody found. No one in the universe, no one in heaven or in earth or under the earth, or no one in all of the universe is worthy enough to save humanity. And then someone is found. And the angel says to John, well, weep no more, because he begins to cry that humanity is doomed then. And the angel says, well, weep no more, because there is someone, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he can open the scroll. He can actually save humanity. And so we've been kind of spending all month looking at some of those titles, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the Lamb who was slain, all referencing and referring to Jesus. So only one person in the universe is worthy to do this. And we've asked every week, well, why? Why can only Jesus save humanity? And so tonight, I just want to take a few minutes to talk about the fact that Jesus' coming means that he is fully man and fully God. And I want to ask and answer the question, why does that matter? Why is it important that the person we're celebrating tonight is fully man and fully God? So we want to focus on the birth of Jesus. God has come in the flesh to dwell among us, and why it has to be that way. So our passage for tonight is John chapter 1. I'm not sure if you brought a Bible, but if you did, you can open it and follow along. But John chapter 1, John, again, the same disciple who saw the vision in heaven in the book of Revelation, he wrote an account of the life of Jesus. But the way that he begins in John chapter 1 is just this beautiful, brilliant defense for the divinity and the humanity of Jesus at the same time, and why that matters so much. So what we're going to do is we're going to just kind of work through this passage in three sections, and I'll read the verses and make a few comments about it, and then we'll spend some time singing together. So the first section is this: Jesus is eternally God. So John 1, starting in verse 1, it says this: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So you may, if you grew up going to church, you may have noticed that John uses very similar language to the book of Genesis. In the very first book of the Bible, it says those same words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But here, John says, in the beginning was the Word. So he's introducing us to a character that you perhaps haven't heard about before. He goes, in the beginning was the Word, and then he gives some details about this person. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, you need to understand, the Word, that title is another name for Jesus, which we'll see in a few moments, because John will kind of connect those dots. But what you see already in the beginning of John's gospel is, okay, there's this plurality that is going on. There's someone named the Word, and he's with God in the beginning, but he's also God. Which again, like, you talk about the Trinity at your dinner parties afterwards. Solve that, okay? But what it's doing is showing us, oh, there's a plurality in God himself. There's one God, but now it seems like there's a plurality of persons, and Jesus, the Word, is one of those persons. In verse 3, John says that all things were made through him. So what that means is that everything that you see in the universe, on earth, the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars, the trees, the mountains, the rivers, everything that we can see, and even things that we can't see, all things were made through who? Through the Word, through Jesus. Nothing in the universe is made without him. Not only that, but there, John says that life is found in him. He is the light that shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. So what this does is this tells us a few important things about who Jesus is. The incarnation, and what I mean by that is the coming of Jesus, him being born, was not the beginning of the person of Jesus. He has always existed eternally. He is eternally God. In the beginning with God and is God. This is really important because some people culturally would think, well, yes, Christmas is about celebrating Jesus, and at his conception and at his birth, that's when he began to exist. And that's just not the case. The Bible over and over and over and over again says, no. Jesus has always existed. He is with God in the beginning, and he is God eternally. Okay, the second section, Jesus came to bring light to the world. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. This is important. All John is saying is, hey, you know that guy, John the Baptist? And at the time, the readers would go, "Yeah, well, yeah, we know who John the Baptist is. He was a guy that went out into the wilderness and he said, you know, repent, the kingdom of God is coming. And he was preparing people. What John is saying is, yeah, John the Baptist isn't the one you've been waiting for. He's not the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior. His job was just to prepare the way for Jesus. So don't get confused and look at John the Baptist and go, oh, he seems like the Savior. John is saying, oh, no, he's not, though. So he continues in verse 9. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and to his own people, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So John says that the true light was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him or receive him. And what John is referring to is, if you know the Gospels, when Jesus came, by and large, he was rejected by most people. He came into the world and he came to shine light into the world. And what John is saying is, by and large, most people rejected him. Didn't think that he was who he said he was, thought, or rather didn't like what he was saying. They didn't like the things that he did. And so most people, even though the light has come into the world, most people didn't believe in him because he didn't meet their expectations. Their expectation was, well, Savior of the world, he just comes and kills all the bad guys and then establishes his kingdom with us. And that's not what Jesus came to do the first time. He comes and he spends time with the worst people in society, the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors, and he heals people and he casts out demons and he teaches them about his kingdom. Just not what people were expecting, and so they rejected him. And then in verse 12, John gives us this idea that belief in Jesus, those who receive him and believe in his name, they become children of God. Like a spiritual birth takes place when people go, yes, I believe in who Jesus is, then they actually become children of God. This is really important because what John is laying out for us is what Jesus came to do, to shine light into the darkness. There's a picture that's given that, like, it's like the whole world is covered in darkness. And that's symbolic of evil and sin and wickedness and rebellion and depravity. It's like everyone is just living in this darkness and they're blinded by it. And it's like Jesus comes and he comes to shine the light of the truth of the gospel into the darkness. So to give you like an illustration of what that would look like, 1 year for Christmas, I received a floodlight. So if you think it's kind of like that, and a floodlight, it's the whole idea is that it like floods with light. That's where the word comes from. But in the fall, when it starts getting a little bit darker, a little bit earlier, my kids love to play outside in the fall, and they love to jump on their trampoline. And so sometimes we're out there at 9:30, 10, and it's getting really dark. And if we turn all the lights off in our house, you can't really see a whole lot of anything in the backyard. And they're kind of like jumping in the dark, and this is so fun. And then they're like, Dad, get the floodlight. So I will then plug the floodlight in, and what does it do? It floods our entire backyard with light. Everything in the backyard is lit up and the darkness is gone now. And it's like, I mean, I don't want to exaggerate, but it's like it's the middle of the day. Because that's the whole point, right? Like, that's the image that John is giving us. If you can imagine that the world is just living in darkness and despair and brokenness, and then, the light comes. And it shines into all of those broken, despairing places. Jesus came to bring light to the world. And then lastly, this last section, what took place that night when Jesus was born is that God became man. This is what verse 14 says. And the Word, so do you remember from verse 1? The Word was with God. He is God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So John has established in the beginning of this passage, who is the Word? Well, the Word is God. He's in the beginning, he's with God, he is God, everything is made through him. And then in verse 14, John says this statement, which, listen, if you haven't grown up in church, or even if you have, it should startle you. God became flesh. And listen, I'm going to teach you a Greek word tonight. The word for became flesh is genome sarx, and it's literally the most... It's so startling in its directness. It literally means to put on flesh and bone. So listen, that means that it's not as if Jesus came and he came appearing like God, or he was like God-like, or, you know, he was just not God at all. What the wording is, it's like God, eternal God, comes and he puts on flesh and blood and bone. Verse 15, John bore witness about him and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. So do you know what John the Baptist is saying? Because John the Baptist was preparing the way for Jesus, and Jesus was born after John the Baptist, and he came after John the Baptist. And what John the Baptist was saying is, this is the guy that I was talking about, and he ranks before me because he was before me. So what is John the Baptist saying? Yeah, I was born first, but Jesus came long before me. He's always existed. He wasn't born after me, and so I rank higher than him because I'm older. John the Baptist says, no. He outranks me because he's existed forever. Verse 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So Jesus comes, God in the flesh, and what he came to do was to bring grace and truth. Literally, like John says, he comes to bring grace upon grace. In the original language, it's the idea of grace, and then in place of that, grace comes, and then more grace comes. A few years ago, we went on a sabbatical, and so we spent a month in near San Diego, and we would go many, many times. We would drive to Oceanside, and we would spend the day at Oceanside on the beach because I gave my kids the vacation they deserved, unlike me. But we would go to the beach, and you know what's amazing? We would spend 8-9 hours at the beach, and you know what? You know what never stopped in those 8-9 hours? The waves, over and over and over. I mean, you could just count them if you wanted to. That's the picture. That the grace of God given to us in Christ just comes again, grace, and then in place of that, more grace, and then in place of that, more grace, wave after wave after wave of grace from God. The Christian life, a life spent following Jesus, is a life of constant reception of one evidence of grace after another in your life. Grace upon grace upon grace. John ends our section by saying this: no one has ever seen God. the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. Sometimes I think we don't realize the enormity of this verse because in our English translations, we kind of lose some of it. But literally, if you were to take the original language that the Bible was written in Greek, and you would just transliterate it, meaning like, I'm just going to translate each Greek word, and then I'm just going to read it as it sounds. I'm not going to try and, you know, translate it to make it more understandable. This is literally what verse 18 says. God, no one has seen ever. Yet, the only begotten God, the one being in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known. So do you see what John is doing? John is speaking of two distinct persons known as God. No, not two gods, right? We believe in one God, but there's a plurality again in the description of God. He says, listen, there's God who no one has ever seen, and yet God who's at the right hand, he's made him known. So what does that mean? It means when Jesus came, he reveals who God is to us because he is God in the flesh, God becoming man. The Word, Jesus, the Son, all of those titles, Scripture over and over and over again gives the title of God to Jesus at the Father's side, and he's the one that makes God the Father known to us. Jesus, God in the flesh, reveals who God is to us. Theologically, this is a big word. It's called the hypostatic union. And some of you are like, oh, it's Christmas Eve. Well, tough. Okay? So the hypostatic union is a way of how do we describe what happened on Christmas? Because literally, the hypostatic union is what we're celebrating tonight. Like, you should go afterwards and see someone and say, Merry Hypostatic Union Day. That's what this is. And what the hypostatic union is Jesus, the person of Christ, is 100% man and 100% God. He is both God and man. Now, why does that matter? It matters an awful lot. In order for our salvation to be secure, Jesus must be both God and man. And you might say, well, why? Why is he the one that can do it? Why does he have to be God and man? Why not just God or just man? And I'm glad you asked. Let me answer that for you. Jesus must be fully man because he's our representative. The human race needed someone to represent them. We get this idea in our culture, right? We have MPs and we elect them, and what's their job? They represent us, right, in the government. And don't go into like, well, they don't represent me. Just go along with the analogy, okay? They represent us. Even, you know what, we love the Olympics. My family, we watch the Olympics, and you see, you know, the Canadian downhill skier, and he's going to go, and he wins gold, and what do we all scream? We won! No, you didn't win. Who won? The representative of Canada won, right? He was sent, or she, to the Olympics. He represents us. So we understand that kind of concept, and what the Bible says in Romans 5 and in 1 Corinthians 15 is that our first human parents, Adam and Eve, Adam was humanity's representative. And when he fell into sin and when they chose to rebel against God, that plunged all of us into sin and darkness and despair and wickedness. So the fact that Adam, our representative, sinned and rebelled means all of us sinned and rebelled. So Jesus must be fully human if he's going to represent the human race. He has to be man, or else his sacrifice means nothing. He has to represent us. Now, on the other side of that, Jesus also has to be fully God, or his sacrifice doesn't accomplish anything. Because only someone who is divine would be a worthy sacrifice for the human race. And again, we understand this intrinsically. So let's pretend, okay, on next Sunday, I have two water balloons. and they're filled with the same amount of water. They're both the same color. And many of you know Pastor Garrett, and let's say he was here. And then let's say for some reason, Mark Carney decided to show up at church. Now, don't be like, I'm out. Just, again, stay with me. Okay, and let's say that I threw one of the water balloons at Garrett, who works here, and then I threw one at Mark Carney, and I soaked them. Now, with Garrett, am I going to get in any trouble? Probably not. I'm his boss, right? And so he would might be ticked off, but he would probably laugh and be like, I'm going to get you back. Now, if I threw a water balloon and got Mark Carney soaked, I could probably be arrested. Now, why? Well, the severity of the punishment depends on the importance and the character of the one sinned against. Right? So if I just throw a water balloon at Garrett, no big deal. We're friends. We work together. If I soak Mark Carney, well, he's more important. So I would probably get in more trouble. Listen, we get this as human beings. If my kid pulls the wings off a butterfly, do they go to jail? No, because a butterfly is not as worthy as a human being. Now, if they pull the legs off a cat, I'm a little bit worried. I'm like, psychopath. But will they go to jail? Probably not. But if they pull the legs off a baby, why? The baby inherently is worth more than a butterfly. Yes? So how much, what is the punishment against an infinite, holy, eternal, perfect God? Like if we're like, yeah, you know what? The human race deserves punishment because we've rebelled against God. What would the punishment be against a holy, infinite, perfect God? Well, it would be an eternal punishment. So listen, what that means is that a mere human being could not appease the punishment that is deserved. It's not enough. Like if Jesus was just some guy who was like, you know what? I'll represent humans and I'll die on a cross for everyone. No, his death isn't worth enough to appease a holy, righteous God. Only a perfect, eternal being could be a worthy sacrifice to appease God. What that means is, listen, only God himself could do this. This is the unexpected gift of Christmas, that God himself would come and save humanity. Because there really is only one person in the universe who could do this. Jesus himself, fully God and fully man. And so, listen, I don't know all of you here tonight, but I know at Christmas time, lots of people come to church who maybe aren't even followers of Jesus, and you're here because your family does this as like a tradition. But listen, if I can communicate anything to you tonight, it's that God so desperately loves you that he offers you the gift of salvation. And it's a free gift. Following Jesus does not mean, well, you better be good enough and you better have done a good deeds and you give enough and you serve enough. And then at the end of your life, God's going to kind of weigh out your good and bad and, oh, you did enough good and you welcome in. That's not Christianity. Christianity is God so desperately loves you that he says, you know what? I'm going to send Jesus and he is going to die for that rebel because I want them to experience freedom and salvation. I don't want them to live in darkness anymore. So my question for you is, if God is giving you this free gift, why on earth would you reject it? Because listen, can I just say, it's what you desperately need. It's what you desperately need. So why on earth would you reject this gift from a loving God? And salvation is believing by faith in what Jesus has done for you. It's saying, I'm going to put my faith in that Jesus came, he was born, he lived a perfect life, he died, he was raised from the dead, and his death counts for me. I'm going to place my trust in that. Like I said at the beginning, our theme for Advent has been worthy one. Is there anyone worthy enough to save humanity? And my hope over this last month, if you've listened to our messages and for tonight, is that you will see, yes, there is one person who is worthy. Only one. only one person worthy enough to accomplish God the Father's plan of salvation, and he did it, and he did it for you. This is why in Revelation chapter 5, when Jesus, the picture of Jesus, and he goes and he takes the scroll, he says, yes, I can actually accomplish salvation for human beings. It says this, and I'll read this, and then I'll ask the worship team to come up. It says this in verse 9, they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. This is what we're celebrating tonight. The Nativity story is not simply a tradition. It's not simply a cute story that we celebrate every year. We are celebrating the love of God for humanity, that he would put on flesh to save us. So my prayer for you is that you would know that this Christmas, that actually in all of your searching, in all of your ways that you've tried to find meaning and purpose in life, what you're actually looking for is him, and that he's actually worthy of you to bow the knee and give your life to him. So let's pray together. Jesus, I'm just so grateful for your word. God, I thank you that we can celebrate this time of year, this amazing miracle, this unexpected gift, that God, you would put on human flesh, that you would step off of your throne and you would come and walk amongst your own creation, and you did it because you desperately love humanity. And you want us to have freedom from this darkness and sin that rules our lives. So God, I just pray for everyone here tonight. I know that many of them are followers of Jesus, and this is just such a good reminder of the fact that Jesus, you are our God, and you are worthy of our worship. But I pray for those specifically, God, that are here, that maybe have just been searching for something. There's got to be more to life. There has to be purpose and meaning, and that Holy Spirit, tonight you would open their eyes to see that they're actually searching for you, Jesus. And that you want to make them whole and new and fix their brokenness and rescue them from the kingdom of darkness. So would you do that tonight, Jesus? And now as we worship you, we just pray that you would receive all honor and glory and power and blessing tonight. You are the worthy one, Jesus. And so we just pray all of this in your mighty name. Amen.